It is 1992, November the 1st, already, all day. Now, there's no need to stop at noon. You can have your full hour or whatever time you think is appropriate. So we sure appreciate you coming, Brother Sam, especially when you're not so fully recovered from the little bug. But sure appreciate you coming out for everybody here.
Glad to be here. It's always a joy and a pleasure to be with the Lord's people. And we would like to bring you the love of your brethren from Los Angeles, and also from the Tuesday night meeting which we hold at the Austin home in Cerritos. Our subject for consideration may seem strange to some. Subject is on salt. And the question is, has your sacrifice been salted lately? It's a very important question, isn't it? And our subject is taken from the ninth chapter of Mark. Verses 49 and 50. For everyone shall be salted with fire. Every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good. But if the salt had lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourself, and have peace with one another. As we look into the subject of salt, we will find that there are very few words, if any, to be found in the Bible that would have a wider range of symbolism than the word salt. Salt has often been used as a symbol of fidelity, a symbol of friendship, of corruption, of barrenness, a symbol of perpetual, of desolation, of preservation, a symbol of purification, and there may be other numerous meanings for salt. The first mention of salt goes back to the days of Abraham. I'm sure you remember Bible history, when Lot's wife was turned to a pillar of salt after she had been told of the Lord to leave the city of Sodom and not to even look back to where they had lived. Perhaps they lived a life of royalty in those days with all its pomp and beauty, and it was known as a sin, city of sin and corruption, in which God was about to destroy the city of Sodom because of all its iniquity and sin. But Lot's wife could not restrain herself from the temptation of looking back. Looking back what she had lost, what she had to leave. Perhaps, maybe they had a beautiful home which she treasured in her life. She had some very dear friends that she would have to leave behind. Perhaps he had a beautiful surroundings that was hard to leave. And so the temptation was great. So she turned back to see what she would have missed for her last time. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. And so because of what happened to Lot's wife, you and I have been given a vital remembrance and admonition by our Lord Jesus when he said, in Luke 17, verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. We are not to look back at what we have left behind of this world's goods, its joys, its pleasures. For we know, as the Apostle Paul had stated, reminding us that they are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us in glory. There should be no longing or turning back, desiring those things that are of the world, which we left behind. And reminded by the Apostle Paul that these things so easily beset us. The sin of the world can easily beset us if we yield to the temptation. Hebrews 12:1. These words and admonitions of our Lord Jesus in Luke 17, chapter verse 26 through 33, are very apropos to this, our present day. As we read in verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, and so shall it be also in the days of Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married, while they were given in marriage, until the day when the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise in verse 28, also in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day in which he shall, as is written, he that shall be upon a housetop and his stuff in a house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him not likewise return back. And then the words of Jesus, remember Lot's wife. For whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. The Apostle Paul once again likewise reminds us with a similar admonition from the Lord in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 38 and verse 39. Now the just shall live by faith. But if a man draw back, and even look back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We have also the Master's words on another occasion, and a test of discipleship, as we read in Luke, the 9th chapter, verses 61 and 62. And another disciple who came to Jesus also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first bid them, that is presuming me, the family and the friends, that to bid them farewell, that he was going to follow the Master. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. One of the most beautiful and the greatest discourses or sermons ever delivered was by our Lord Jesus, and I'm sure you are all familiar with it, called the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospels of Matthew, chapter 5, 6, and 7. In this sermon, Jesus gives us the most beautiful lesson called the Beatitude. And those wonderful words that Jesus spoke, blessed are. That those words have a great meaning. Blessed are, with much advice and admonition on how, as all his footstep followers, then and all down through the gospel age, should live by his spoken word. Excuse me. In this sermon, he also makes two vital statements to all those gathered around him, as they gathered around him on the mountainside, to hear him speak. And it was expressed, he spake as never a man ever spoke. Yes, the words that Jesus spoke, they were timeless. They still are timeless. They were ageless. They still are ageless. Words for whoever would take up their cross and follow in his footsteps to live by. And so he adds these words. You are the salt of the earth. Then he followed with the words in the next verse of Matthew 5:13-14. You are also the light of the world. And so as we consider these statements of Jesus, you are the salt of the earth, we come to realize that salt in the days of our Lord Jesus were greatly expensive and rare. It's not today. Salt is very common. But in the days of our Lord, salt was very scarce. Only the rich could afford it. And it has been said that it was more precious than gold. In reading the account, we found that Roman soldiers were paid with salt in those days. Salt was also pressed into forms of coin, which we call today salarium or salary. And this was the wages that were given for any labor exercise in those days. There was also an expression in those days that a man or an individual who did not perform his work satisfactorily perhaps might have been a little laziness or careless in how to perform. The expression was, he was not worth his salt. Yeah. So you see, that was the expression way back in those days. Salt was also used as a means to pay taxes. See? We kind of grumble about taxes today, but taxes were even way back in those days very trying some for many people. And so there were very heavy tax burdens upon the people. And today we do take salt so much for granted because it is easy to obtain. It is practically found in every household. Almost every restaurant you go to, you'll find salt. So you see, today it's in abundance, but it was not so in those days. And it was very valuable. So when Jesus spoke to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth, in essence, what Jesus was saying, you are valuable. You are worthwhile. So keep salt within yourself. Today, every housewife knows the value of salt, for it's so valuable in everyday cooking. Salt has a tremendous capacity to flavor, whether it be vegetable, fruit, porridges, or soups as we call them, and anything. Just a little pinch of salt. What a great effect. It can change the taste of almost anything. But if we overdo it with a little, say, if it's so good, we'll try and give it a little more. Maybe it'll taste better. That's when the danger lies of potent food and unedible food. So we have to be careful how we use salt, because it could be tasteful and it could be blah. From this we can see how one individual can change the course of not only another individual, but also of a group around one. Just one individual can change the sentiments or the attitude of even an entire ecclesia or group. When some problem arises with ill feelings among some of the brethren, as we read in Mark 9, chapter, verse 50, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? So have salt in yourselves, and have peace with one another. And so we see how necessary salt is for our daily use. Jesus also in his discourse said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Verse 15 of Matthew, verse 5 of Matthew 15. "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all them that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If not now, they will glorify him in the day of their visitation." But it is incumbent upon us to show forth our light, our praises unto God, and also as light bearers to the others might be able to see the glory of the kingdom. We remember the words of Jesus when he said in John, the 12th chapter, that is the Gospel of John, verse 46, "I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." As you and I have been drawn out of darkness into this marvelous light, that we should not be in darkness, but to be in his light, his light bearers, for we are in a dark world, are we not? And so what Jesus is telling us is that we are to be a form of energy that makes it possible for others to see God. The Holy Spirit is the light of the church by which we are being especially guided and directed to the truth, and by which also we can be a help to others. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1st chapter verse 19 tells us that we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that we take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. The light on a path of the just shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Truly we are still in a dark world, dark place, and it shall be until that new day is ushered in. And that is what we long for, is now. We long for that glorious kingdom, that God's plan may be revealed to all mankind. For we know that the world is full of negatives. War surrounds all nations because of greed, selfishness, crime, lust, envy, jealousy. We can go on naming many facets that bring on corruption and hatred and pollution. You and I could either accept the conditions that are in the world and walk in a path of the world of mankind, which is darkness, or we can walk in the footsteps of our loving Savior, God's dear Son, who is the light of the world. But we must let our light, our faith, so shine before men that they might see one another's good works and labor of love, and glorify God and his dear Son. I remember the beautiful words of the prophet Joshua, which perhaps maybe some of you may have on a calendar or a memento in your home. And these words of the prophet was given when he gave his farewell address to the people of Israel, and mainly to the elders and the judges. These were the words of the Lord as expressed by the prophet when he said, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We will let our light so shine. We will be determined to be the bearers of that light and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Who else can truly bring comfort to a troubled people? Today's dilemma befalls upon all our neighbors, our friends. And so you and I can have the comforting message to give them. And then we are obligated to do so. The Lord did not give us this privilege, this honor of seeing the grandeur of this wonderful plan just to keep for ourselves. No, it is our obligation to tell it to others. I would like to bring to your mind a clipping that I took from a newspaper that might help to bring a little lesson in light bearing. This is about an elderly lady in her mid-70s who has the article brings to our attention, lived in the light and had led her son to a great faith in God, who also became, as a result of his mother's perseverance in letting her light shine, he became a minister. His name was Woody. And the article states that it was some years back that he experienced one of the most difficult times that ever faced him in his life. As he was sitting at home in a comfortable easy chair watching his television, and he was a very devout football fan, and in the game, just as the exciting moment came upon him as he watched that game, the phone rang. So he picks up the telephone, and a very distraught voice came to his ears. He recognized his voice as his sister. "Woody, Woody, you better come home quickly. Something has happened to Mama." And so he quickly ran out the door, got into the car, and began the long journey to Mother's house. And you can imagine what might have gone through his mind as he traveled along the way. Many thoughts, many questions were rolling in his mind. What could have happened to Mama? Why was Sister so distraught? Why couldn't she have told me what was wrong? Why keep me in suspense? But he soon found out as he neared the driveway of the house. And as he quickly entered the door, he could see Mother, all bruised, still blood still streaming from the wounds, fostered by her assailant, who not only beat her, molested, raped, and robbed her, which caused her son to be in shock and in disbelief at what he saw. And as he took her in his loving arms, tenderly holding to her breast, he began to cry. which would be a natural thing for a son to do. But as he was holding her in his arms, he began to smell some strange aroma. Yet, it was not so strange. It was an aroma that he smelled from the past. And so he asked Mother, "What is it that I sense?" She replied, "It's fried chicken." "I thought, son, that you might be hungry after your long trip here." He was so overcome with the beauty of her spirit in the face of tragedy that he broke down once again in tears. Then his mother looked at him and said, and her face shone as a wonderful light, "Son, I want to tell you something. And I don't want you to ever forget. God is still good. God is good." Yes, this article goes on to show how his mother was a light in darkness. And how true this is. In this dark moment of one's experiences, one can yet have a shining glow, light coming forth. And this is a beautiful lesson to each of us. We do not know when we might face some trying experiences, yet we can let our light so shine. And so, is this not a good spirit for us to have? So we have some fiery experiences, which, as the scripture tells us, that we are to be tested by the salt of fire. We're going to have some fiery experiences. And so in order to purge us and to remove the dross or the sin that so easily besets us. And as the Apostle Peter tells us, reminds us that sometimes it would come upon us as so some strange thing happened to us, as happened to this sweet little elderly lady. In order that we should let our light so shine before him. Also, we are to have the Spirit that affirms our hearts that our God, our Heavenly Father, is good, and that our Lord Jesus, our elder brother, is also good. And we have one another that we can express our good. We need each other. We need to be good to one another. Yes, we need to experience these things. But above all, we are to comfort one another. We are to bring joy to one another. And so, not only the bad things are good, but even the joys of present life, as we have in the Lord, are very good, because they come from the Father of lights. And so, to God, we are valuable. And by our example of faith, letting our light shine forth, having the salt in us, we can be valuable, a valuable blessing to others. And this is why Jesus called upon us to offer our sacrifice, fire with salt, and to let our light shine. Going back to the olden days, salt was used as a symbol of faithfulness, loyalty. And it was stated that back in the early days of even Abraham and so on, Arabians who would be faithful unto death to a person who had invited them to their home and to have them share a bit of salt with them. That's how important salt was in those days. it was such a value to an individual that he was willing to give it, everything he had, to anyone who offered a little salt to him. As in the olden days, salt was a means of discrimination, even as sometimes it is in present time. There was a great discrimination between the haves and the have-nots way back in those days. For a person who's been invited to some home as a guest depended upon his seating in the place of the home by the guest as to his valuation of a lower class or a upper class, even as we have to the present day. If he sat at the guest below the salt on the table, he was of a lower class. But the individual that sat to the opposite side of the table of the guest, where the salt was located, he was of the upper class. And so you see, even salt had a discrimination. Many covenants back in the olden days were made with salt. One of those covenants we read in 2 Chronicles, the 13th chapter, verse 5. There how God made a covenant with the nation of Israel through David. And so we read, "Hear ye all, Israel, ought ye not to know that the Lord God, Israel, gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even unto him and his sons, by a covenant of salt."
Excuse me, Brother Sam, what are you reading?
This was in 2 Chronicles, the 13th chapter, verse 5. The Lord God also required that Israel, in the making of offerings unto him through their priesthood, were to make them with salt, as we read in Ezekiel, the 43rd chapter, verse 24. And thou shalt offer them, that is the animals, or whether the offering may be, before the Lord, and the priest shall cast salt upon them, and they shall offer them up as a burnt offering unto the Lord. And also read in Leviticus, the 2nd chapter, verse 13. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Our Lord Jesus knew that the Levitical law required every sacrifice to be seasoned with salt, in order to express its sweetness and its acceptableness to God. Therefore, as expressed in our text, everyone will be salted with fire, and every sacrifice be salted or seasoned with salt. The Lord is telling us that every disciple of his will have fiery trials, so as to undergo antitypical salting, as the Levitical sacrifices were done in type. Jesus, in using salt as a symbol representing his own loyalty to God, and the loyalty to which all of his footstep followers must have, and which they must always maintain within themselves, as he stated, "If the salt loses its value or savor for season or for preservation, it is useless, not good for anything else but to be trodden underfoot." Luke 14, chapter, verse 34-35. We all need salt in us. And so we know that salt is good. So let us be reminded, if we should lose this salt, it cannot be seasoned for any other purpose. And therefore it is neither fit for land nor for the dunghill, but man cast it out. He that had ears, let him hear. And so we hear the words of Jesus telling us that we are the salt of the earth. But we also hear him say to us, as we read in the dialogue, the salt that has lost its salt is no longer the salt of the earth. And we see then why every child of God has a very vital and special purposes while in the world. To have, as it were, the antiseptic qualities, to draw, as it were, all the good qualities of those with whom we are surrounded. Also having the purifying effects with the water of truth. And Jesus gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling Savior. And so it behooves us that we also, as did Jesus, have a sweet-smelling Savior to offer to the Lord. It was sweet of the Master because the Savior was well salted with fidelity, with zeal, with desire. His every thought, his every motive, his every desire was to look to the Heavenly Father in whatever way he could to do the Father's will. And so Jesus left us a wonderful example for us to follow. Because the sacrifice, if it were otherwise, unsalted, would not be acceptable to the Lord. It could easily become offensive unto the Lord on account of corruption, unfaithfulness. And so instead of receiving the promise and the blessing, we may receive the curse. Get thee behind. And so let us be glad that you and I have been permitted to see the radiant symbol of the lesson of God's word. And may we not only submit to, but rather volunteer to be daily salted with fire if need be. For then and only then shall we be prepared to offer an acceptable sacrifice, to be offered with salt and acceptable to our Lord, to our Heavenly Father, and to our Lord Jesus. We trust that these few thoughts might spare our hearts and our minds to a more loving zeal and devotion to walk with one another in the footsteps of our loving Savior, and to remind ourselves that we have a very great responsibility. We are to have the peace between us, the love between us, the kindness to overlook our deficiencies, our imperfection, and just to look on the heart. Because remember, we can only look at the outward observation at the present time, but the Heavenly Father looketh upon the heart. But we can see the fruits and the graces in one another that we can appreciate. And so we need one another. We are living in trying times. And the more we come together, it's just like the coals of fire. If the coals are separated and becomes few, what happens to that fire? It will go out. But the more coals, the more we come together, the greater the fire, the greater the zeal, the greater the strength we need. So we trust that this you taught might be a blessing to you. May the Lord continue to bless each and every one of you and be faithfulness to the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Sam, for the encouraging thoughts. And if I never go to sea, I still want to become an old salt.
Can you get a sign? Almighty, divine, and gracious Heavenly Father, with reverence and in the precious name of thy dear Son, our loving Savior, do we desire to draw our hearts and our minds to thee in gratitude of praise and thanksgiving for all the abundance of thy blessing. Daily we are recipients of thy goodness and thy mercy. And may thy sweet spirit abide with us to keep us ever close to thee and to our loving Savior and to one another in the bonds of love. And may thy sweet spirit abide with us and dismiss us with thy blessing. And we seek mercy to forgive us our sins in Jesus' precious name. Amen.